Good morning again. Look with me at the book of Ephesians. We are, beginning October 7th, going to begin a study in the book of Ephesians. We'll be in that for 8 weeks, for the month of October and November. And it's a great book, I think, for us to start with, because it really talks about the identity of the church. The entire first part of Ephesians talks about not only our individual identity in Christ, but it talks about our corporate identity in Christ. And then the second half of the book basically talks about how it is we should live. As a result of who we are, how should we go about living our lives? And so our passage this morning, I think, is a good passage to sort of launch us into the future. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Just two verses this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. It says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Join me in prayer. Lord, I pray that your word would go out clearly and effectively today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide the communication of your message this morning and help it to be applied to open hearts, soft hearts, hearts that are willing to make changes and to put legs on what it is you're asking us to do. Father, just send your grace. Help us to be a grace-filled people as we extend the hope of Christ to those around us. And equip us well this morning with your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I have a top 10 list for you this morning. Top 10 oxymorons. Okay, here we go. I hate these things. Excuse me. Number 10, jumbo shrimp. Number 9, good grief. Number 8, pretty ugly. I think that's my favorite. Number 7, genuine imitation. Number 6, are you getting the idea here? Resident alien. 5, found missing. That may be my favorite, I don't know. Number 4, natural acting. Number 3, exact estimate. Number 2, legally drunk. And number 1, well, okay, this is my favorite. Number 1, government organization. Experts say that the English language is among the most difficult languages to learn, and a part of it is because of things like this, the oxymoron. We use multiple words for a single idea, and we use a single word for multiple ideas. We see it all the time. And so as people go about learning the English language, they've got to do this balancing act. The very word oxymoron is a combination of two different opposing words. Oxy meaning short, and moros meaning dull. So the very word itself is an oxymoron. At the end of Ephesians chapter 3, which I just read, Paul makes three petitions for the Ephesian church. And I think they're very applicable to us today. First, Paul prays that we may grasp or measure how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. But to measure Christ's love is to measure the immeasurable. Second, Paul prays that you know this love. I didn't read the right verses, did I? My apologies. Let me back up and read the right verses. Let's start at 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and how deep and how long and how high is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." My apologies. We can never do wrong with more scripture, so that works. Let me go back. So first, Paul asks us to measure this immeasurable love of Christ. And secondly, you'll notice in verse 14, he prays that we would know this love. That is, that we would taste and experience the love of Christ. And yet to know this kind of love is to know the unknowable. Finally, Paul prays that you be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And yet to be filled with God is to contain the uncontainable. And so Paul throws at us really three oxymorons. How are we to measure the immeasurable, to know the unknowable, and to contain the uncontainable? And here's how. The answer lies in the power of God that works within us. We've already sung about the power of God this morning. Paul's main point here is that the power of God is beyond measure. It is a vast and awesome power. It really is immeasurable. It's the power which made the heavens and the earth. Think about that. It's the power that places the stars and the moons and the galaxies in their place. It's the power which gives boundaries to the land and the sea. And it's the power which caused a virgin to conceive a son. And that very son, who was God himself, to take on our flesh. And it was the same power which allowed him to endure the pain and agony of the cross, and then raised him again to new life so that he could offer it to us. It's the same power that Jesus used to help the blind receive sight, for the lame to walk, for the lepers to be cured, for the blind to see and the deaf to hear. It's the same power that has enabled the good news to be preached to all nations. It's the power used to make people born again. It's the power that gives light to those who walk in darkness, and it's the power that plants new lives in hearts of stone. And in the end of time, it's the power by which God will make a new heaven and a new earth. It is a vast and awesome power. And Paul says it is a power that is at work within us. If you're a follower of Christ, the very work of power of God is at work within you. It is, as we come together as a church, it is his power at work within us. That same power that I just spoke of. So you've got this endless power, this ability, if you will, to know the unknowable, to contain the uncontainable, to measure the immeasurable. So what is your wildest dream for this new church? You ever taken the time to think about that? I spent a lot of time dreaming and seeking the Lord for what's the future for the church? What's the thing that you think we should be about doing as a church? See, it's not just about the guys and girls up here on stage or the ones running the system. It's about all of us. And Paul reminds us that it is God's power at work within us that enables us to do it. Paul's telling us to take our hopes and our dreams and multiply them by 10. Multiply them by 100, maybe even 1,000. To see what God might do through us. I think the reality is we tend to think too small. Do you think really small in your own life? You don't think big enough? And see, the tendency is we tend to make God small like we are. We try to fit him into our small thoughts and our small dreams. And Paul is saying that God is big, and he wants us to think big. He is a powerful God. Let's not lose sight of that this morning. This morning, I'm going to present to you a vision that I believe God has for Northwest Hills Community Church. And I have to admit that even as big as this vision is, as seemingly impossible as these things are, God can and may do far exceedingly abundantly beyond what I can imagine or think. And I hope he does. And so the goal this morning is very simple. I want you to leave here today knowing. I want you, each of you, to leave here knowing that you have the power of God at work in you. And we together have his power at work within us. I want you to know it. I want you to remember it when you're thinking small. I want you to share it with the people, your neighbors, your family who are thinking small. And I want you to live it. There's really no limit to what God can do and does do through us. So as I share this vision this morning, what each of us is really challenged to do is expand our vision of who God is. So why? Well, I mean, why do we need to change our thinking about who God is? What does it matter if he's a small God or a big, powerful God? Look at the very end here, verse 21. Paul says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. That's the reason why. It is to his glory. It is to our benefit to recognize that this is a powerful God we serve, and his power is at work within us. So here are some things that you need to know. Mission. Use your little pamphlet here. Take some notes, because I want you to think about these kinds of things over the coming weeks as we get ready for our launch, as we get ready to blast off. Our mission. What are we called to do as a church? I really see the universal church, the worldwide body of Christ. The purpose of the worldwide body of Christ rests on the Great Commission. We are to be about what? Look at Matthew 28. This is what is written. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Do you ever worship God, but yet you still doubt? Do you ever see these powerful words, and they're moving, and you believe it, but you're still a little doubtful? Here are 11 disciples who followed Christ closely, and some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. It's that surely I am with you idea. He's saying, look, my power is at work within you until I return. And until I return, you should be about spreading the gospel. You should be about making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them to obey my commands. That's the Great Commission. That's our purpose. That's our purpose as a church. And so very simply, we say here at Northwest Hills Community Church, our mission, what we're called to do, is to follow Christ and lead others to him. And there's a balance to that. We need to be about first following Christ. We need to make that a priority in our lives, not just a Sunday thing, but an everyday thing. And then as we grow in Christ, we need to be leading others to him. Do you see that balance? Do you see that reflected in the Great Commission that I just read? So that's what we're here to do, to follow Christ and to lead others to him. But who are we to be? Doing and being, we already spoke about that last week. They're two different things. What we do doesn't necessarily dictate who we are. Instead, who we are should dictate what we do. There are three things in particular. There are many things probably that the Lord will do in us and through us. But there are three things in particular that, as they relate to honoring God, that I believe this church body is called to be. And first, I believe by the grace of God, we are called to be a Christ-honoring community of faith. That's who we are called to be, a community of faith who honors Christ. But secondly, we're supposed to be a transformational ministry. I'll talk a little bit more about that later. But our ministry should be transformational. It should be in the business of helping lives to change. And finally, we need to be a movement leader. It's probably our most specific, but I think it's probably our most far-reaching ministry. So to be a community of faith which honors Christ, what does that look like? I think first of all, it means we are to be about extending the hope of Christ wherever we go. And we do that together. We don't just do it alone, although we're called to do that alone, but let's do it together. We are a community of faith. And so we need to be about living out this Christ life so that we can effectively share the hope of Christ with others. And then we need to be about, and this goes back to our mission, we need to be about helping people grow in Christ's likeness. So it's not just about getting them to the altar, getting them saved, getting them to say the sinner's prayer. No, this is about moving them beyond that and helping them to grow. It begins with you, but as a community, we can come together and encourage one another, and we can honor Christ by helping one another to grow. The second is a transformational ministry. That's what we need to be. We don't just need to be maintaining. There will come a time where we've been here long enough and we've gotten to know each other well enough that church will seem as if it's not new anymore, that we're just maintaining, that we're just sort of keeping ministries going. May that never be us. If I'm not leading the charge for continued transformational ministry, then I hope you will stand up and shout and say, we need to be about this. We need to go back to that if we ever see the day where we've gotten away from it. Transformational ministry means that we need to be engaging in worship. We need to have worship that is engaging. Were you engaged this morning? Were you drawn in to participate? If not, you need to let us know, because that's a goal of ours. We want to have engaging worship. And it's not just about the singing. It's about the reading of Scripture. Were you engaged when Eric read the Scripture this morning? Were you interested in what he had to say and what he had to read? What about the message? Bringing it now. If it doesn't touch your heart, if it doesn't somehow give you something to ponder, something that inspires you, something that challenges you, you need to stand up and say something. The power of Christ is at work within us. The sky is the limit with regard to what we can do. We're just at the threshold. We're just on the launching pad. And yet we've got the power of Christ at work within us to launch us into the sky. The sky's the limit. So engaging worship, enriching growth opportunities, that's another aspect of transformational ministry. I'm going to invite shortly our children's ministry team to come forward. And I'm going to let you see who it is who's going to be teaching your children, who's going to be teaching you. There are going to be a number of enriching growth opportunities. But if there comes a day where we're just maintaining, we're not moving forward, you're not being enriched by what you're being taught, you're not getting closer to Christ by what you're being taught, then stand up and say something. The third aspect to a transformational ministry are embracing small groups. And I'll talk at length about embracing small groups, but we're going to do small groups a little bit differently here. It's not just going to be another Bible study. It's really going to be the place where you receive care, and it's going to be the place from which you serve your community. Embracing small groups. When you are become a part of a smaller community, are you being embraced, challenged, grown, stretched, prayed for, loved on? The fourth aspect to transformational ministry is expanding impact. See, we're serious about reaching the world for Christ. We're starting here in Torrington, but the sky is the limit. Where will God take us? Where will He take maybe some of you? Through the ministry of this church, we hope that our ministry will expand around the world, because that's what we're called to do. And so it might as well be who we are. I have a friend who leads the summer camp ministry at Word of Life in Hungary. His wife is Croatian. He's Hungarian. Our children in the K through 8th grade ministry will be receiving an offering or giving an offering to support a camper or campers for that ministry. We're already beginning at a very young age to say, look, the ministry of Christ extends beyond these walls. So let's start in Hungary. Let's see if we can get a camper who otherwise wouldn't be able to hear the word of God, get him into a camp for a week. It's a small fee, but yet for someone who can't afford it, it might as well be $1 million. And so from the very beginning, we're going to engender and train our children to be giving, be generous, and to recognize that the ministry of Christ extends beyond their backyard. We're going to be intentional about working together. We're going to be intentional about working with like-minded churches. It makes some people nervous. That's all right. We'll just be nervous together. Where we can serve Christ most effectively is by coming together in unity with other churches who believe like we do, to serve Christ, to serve people in our backyards, in our neighborhoods. And so that's a part of expanding impact. I love this visual of the drop that drops in the water and the ripples expand. Who knows how far our ripples will expand? That's expanding impact. That's transformational ministry. And finally, we need to be a movement leader. We need to be a movement leader who's committed to establishing, growing, nurturing healthy churches in New England and beyond. And so this gets very specific, but I believe God would have other churches watch us, both in our good times and our bad, to learn from us. We need to be transparent and open about saying, you know what, this worked for us. This was an effective ministry for reaching more people for Christ. Or maybe it's just the opposite. It wasn't that at all. Don't make the same mistake we did. And by offering that and being a leader, we're going to benefit the kingdom of Christ, both here in Torrington and I think throughout the region, throughout New England. So people are watching us. Who are we? We're a Christ-honoring community of faith. We're a transformational ministry. We're a movement leader. And our goal is to follow Christ and lead others to Him. So now I want to put some legs on these grand plans, okay? So first I want to start with our children and our children's ministry. So if you're involved as leaders in our children's ministry, I want you to come down here. Come on, don't be shy. Nita, come on. Mike, where are you, bud? Come on. Julie, come on. Betsy, all right. Good, good, good. Find your ministry partners. Julie and Kevin, awesome. Beautiful.
Yay.
All right. I want to introduce you to these folks because they are leaders in our children's ministry, and I hope you will sign your children up to be equipped by these people. We're using an incredible curriculum called Children Desiring God. I'm going to start down at the end with our preschool age. This is a really wide range of ages. It's 2 to 4, so there's a lot of developmental difference in that age range. So these very capable people are going to be caring for that age group, starting with Dana Slobashevsky, Katie Dute, and Jeremy Dute. They are going to be using a curriculum called, do you know it, Dana? No, you don't. He established a testimony. It is an entree into Old Testament stories and the story of how God is establishing a name for Himself. It's a very interactive curriculum. It's a very story-based curriculum. The kids are going to love it, and they're going to grow from it. And they're going to grow from it, which is really cool. So Dana, Katie, and Jeremy. And then we're coming down here to our K through second grade. We've got Julie, and we've got Kevin. Kevin's wife, Monique, who's not here today, is also involved. They're going to be teaching our K through second grade. They're going to be using a curriculum called?
Children Desiring God.
Children Desiring God. It's specifically called Jesus, What a Savior. It is a study on, really, redemption, salvation. Are you getting the picture here? These are rich, deep studies, and yet they're being offered for our children. So from the very beginning, our children are going to be equipped. And so I think Becky reminded me, by the time they sit in these pews, they're just going to be soaking in the Word of God. They're going to be not only soaking it in, but they're going to be applying it in their lives. So this is your K to 2 team. Becky Slobashevsky, Betsy Morrow, and Chrissy Miner are going to be teaching our 3rd through 5th grade. Depending on how many we have, it may be one-on-one discipleship. I don't know. They're using a curriculum called?
Promises.
Yes, Faithful to His Promises. And it is just that. They're going to be looking at what has God promised. And I think what they'll come to realize is that God is always faithful to His promises. And so Betsy, Becky, and Chrissy are going to be leading that team. And then we're to Nita and to Mike. Nita Bishop, Mike Burgos. Dan, I know I spoke with earlier. Dan, come on up. Dan's going to join Nita and Mike. This is our 6th through 8th grade team. Yeah, they're just meeting each other. That's all right. They're going to be using a curriculum called, Nita, do you know what it is? Yes. It's really a study on the sovereignty of God. It is on this we will stand. And so it talks about how is God active in our lives. It's a great study for middle schoolers. Not only that, but Mike and Dan, I think, are really going to work closely together on getting a midweek youth program up and running. And so they're going to put their minds together, their energies together. Mike doesn't know this yet, but Dan's his new partner. Anyway, so if you've got teenagers, you know, you've got middle schoolers, get them involved. If they're your neighbors, ask their parents and bring them. This is a great team. They're going to be working together. At 11 o'clock today, you're going to be able to get to know them a bit better. So if you have any questions, when we dismiss, I'll dismiss you to the various classrooms. That way you can get just a sense of who they are and what they're going to be about for the next season. Okay? So this is our children's ministry team. Thank you, guys. So what about our high schoolers? What time is it? 10:30? I'm running late. High schoolers. High schoolers are going to be in with the adults. There will be some tweaking that we need to make depending on what we're studying. But we really do believe in intergenerational discipleship here. That means we don't believe in separating our oldest from our youngest. And so we're starting with our high schoolers. And this is one of those areas where we can be a movement leader. There are not churches out there doing this effectively. That is educating the whole body together. Why? Because it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work for those who prepare. It takes a lot of work for the people that are receiving the training and the equipping. But we're going to start and see how it goes with our high schoolers. So it's going to be a laboratory in a lot of ways to see how can we effectively train our high schoolers, but in the context of both adults and high schoolers being trained together. And what I hope to see, here's the vision. What I hope to see is that the adults and the high schoolers will begin to connect. And there will be a natural and organic discipleship that will begin to take place. And it won't just take place on Sunday, because we believe church is more than what happens on Sunday. We hope that it extends beyond Sunday morning. So, that's adult education. We're going to start with a program called the Theology Program. I'll be teaching it this fall. Eric Miner is looking at teaching in the late winter, early spring. We're going to begin with an introduction to theology, and I would welcome every one of you. The kind of environment that we're going to create is not one where someone stands up and says, here's the dogma, here's what you have to believe, here's what you should believe. No, instead we're going to take a different approach. We're going to show you why you should believe it. And we're going to be able to wrestle together with the questions that plague us all. Who understands the Trinity in here? That's an orthodox belief. It's a belief I would die for to defend. Do I fully understand it? Not really. But there are multitudes of those kinds of things that we're going to wrestle with, and we're going to wrestle with them together. We're calling Sunday School for Adults the Exchange. It's a play on words, but this should be a place where we exchange ideas, where we exchange our old selves for our new selves. We should be ready to come and learn together. And not only to learn together, but to challenge other people to grow and learn together as well. So the Exchange is our adult Sunday school program. Come and see it. It is going to knock your socks off. We're going to get into areas of thought and of theology and of biblical study that you've never seen before. And you're going to leave better equipped because you will have learned how to think biblically about some of these issues. And we'll get just a little step closer to understanding this whole idea of Trinity. So child education, adult education. I want to stop with small groups. This will be the last thing I talk about. Small groups. I want you to imagine for just a minute, meeting in a neighbor's home, 10 to 12 adults available, and you pray for one another. But more than that, you begin to invite one another to your kids' soccer games. You invite them to graduation parties. You invite them to cookouts. And what you find over time is that you begin to love each other. And you find that once you begin to love each other, that it's easier to do those one another's that we always talk about, because you care about the person. Now, I want you to keep that image. And now I want you to think about another Bible study where you come together and it's rich, it's good study, but you never really get to know the person sitting across from you. And more than that, The Bible study sort of devolves into just a chatting session, a gossip section, a session, dare I say. What we're saying with small groups is we want you to come together and we want you to support one another in living the Christian life. So it'll involve prayer, and at times it may involve Bible study. But the two main challenges are going to be, number one, that you nurture one another in your faith. And you do that in a number of ways. You study, you pray, you get to know one another, you love each other. Let's say you have a death in the family. Who are you going to call? Are you going to call the church? Or are you going to call the people that you know? We hope you'll call the people you know, the people that care about you, and the people that can very quickly mobilize to care for you during that tough situation. That's the first part of our small group structure. But the second part is, together you will begin to pray about and decide on what your passion is as a group for serving the people in your community. Because here's the problem. We can say as a church, all of us, that we're going to serve our community. And just by the sheer size, we don't have an awful lot of people here today. But even this number of people would be difficult to mobilize to effectively serve on an ongoing basis. But if you've got 10 to 12 adults who know each other, who have prayed together and sought the Lord for what their ministry might be, you can very quickly mobilize and effectively serve the people in your neighborhood and in your community. That's the idea. Nurture one another and serve the people in your community. That's what small groups are going to be about. That's what we're going to be talking about over this entire fall season. And then in January, we're going to launch our small groups. So pray about your involvement there. It will be so rich. Again, it's going to knock your socks off. Let me pray for you. Have you seen yourself in this? Do you see yourself anywhere in the midst of this vision? If you don't, talk with me. The sky is the limit. We're just on the launching pad, and we're getting ready to blast off, and we want you to be a part of it. Okay, let's pray. Father God, I'm grateful for this vision that you've given this church. May we continue to be open to hear your voice, be willing to change, be willing to do what's effective over what we're comfortable with. Lord, I pray for these people here that you would touch their hearts, that you would draw them into your ministry here. Let this not be a spectator sport, Father. Help us all to be involved in whatever way you've equipped us to be involved. And more than anything, Lord, this morning, I pray for those who don't know you. You said it's quite simple. Believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and you will be saved. And so, Father, we must recognize first that we're sinful, that we don't measure up to your standard. Your standard is perfect. You are holy. And we fall short of it time and time and time again. And yet you sent your Son. You heaped our sins upon him. He died on a cross. And you said, that's well done. That is finished. And so that ultimate sacrifice you've taken, and you've said, if you will believe on him, I will see my perfect, blemish-free Son instead of you who's covered in sin. And I'll give you eternal life. Life everlasting in my presence. Lord, there is no life outside of your presence. And so I pray for those here today who don't know you. May this be the day of their salvation. And may they not leave here, Father, without grabbing someone and saying, hey, I want this Christ life in me. And so we ask it by the power of your Holy Spirit and in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.